I do want to wish all of the mothers in this room a very happy Mother's Day, and I trust that this is going to be a great day of encouragement for you. Those of you who are mothers and enjoying that, for some of you, this is likely a very special Mother's Day because it might be your first Mother's Day, and some of you in the room I know are expecting, and maybe you are filled with anticipation of Mother's Day to come. Honestly, Mother's Day is a very difficult day for a pastor to address. There are many expectations, many different opinions about what we should talk about on Mother's Day, or if we should even mention it at all. Certainly, the scriptures don't call for us to set aside a Sunday in recognition of mothers, though I think it's a wonderful thing that our country still, I think we should rejoice in this, our country still acknowledges a day where mothers are important. I think that's good in light of what's going on in our culture. But the scriptures don't call us to set aside a Sunday to recognize mothers, though it is culturally significant for us, and that's good. And we don't always in our church divert from our regular study of God's word to address mothers on Mother's Day. In fact, I was trying to go back and find the last time I did, and I do think it's been about 11 years. So it's not really a habit here. And maybe it should become more so in the future. But I do want to take some time today to speak to motherhood. I do think it's an important subject for us to address as a congregation, to speak to, especially in our culture today. Very important. But as I do, I'm faced with the reality that it is a difficult subject to address on Mother's Day. Its relevance and its impact make it a difficult time for a pastor to address all of the issues. Relevance is an issue for talking to mothers on Mother's Day. On the one hand, Mother's Day is relevant for everyone. You have a mother, so it's relevant to everybody. On the other side, relevance of Mother's Day can be troubling. For many, you are going to have a great day celebrating motherhood. But it's not that way for everyone here today. What's all the single men in the room to do with this subject? They've already tuned out. Or they're visiting another church. They knew it was coming. What about those who had mothers who brought great sorrow to their lives? That's a reality in this room. What about all the women who desperately wanted to be mothers and were never able or are not able right now? This is a hard day. What about those who feel like they failed in being good mothers? What about those who have lost their mothers just recently or within the year and they're still grieving over the loss? Or there could be a host of other issues that make today particularly difficult and troubling. Relevance can be an issue for addressing it. Impact is another problem with addressing, as a pastor, mothers on Mother's Day. It's impossible for me to know how emphasizing Mother's Day is going to impact you. For many reasons, it's not always been the easiest days in our own home, especially when early in our marriage we desired to have children. The Lord did not give us children. Those are not reasons to shy away from addressing motherhood, but you can see why it would be a challenge for anyone, any pastor, to come and address the subject on this day. How do we make this the most helpful day we can make it for as many of us in the room as we can? Well, a common approach is just to leave it alone. Or another approach on Mother's Day is just to ensure that the comments that we make on Mother's Day simply stay in line with the spirit of the age and that we don't cross lines of how the broader culture views motherhood today. From a cultural perspective, coming up with any common definition of motherhood or discussing any one emphasis on what motherhood should be is virtually anathema in the culture. The modern mantra about motherhood is that it should be defined by whatever a woman wants it to be. Whatever seems to work best in any given household, that's what motherhood should be. With any self-generated criteria, That's what motherhood should be. But faithful Christianity never, never addresses any issue from a self-generated definition. Faithful Christianity is always asking, what does the Bible say? And how do we bring ourselves under the umbrella of Scripture's definition and emphasis? On Mother's Day or any other day, on this topic or any other topic, what does the Scripture say? And motherhood is not unaddressed in the Bible. There are examples of excellent mothers as well as grieving mothers. There are examples in the Bible of women who wanted to be mothers and could not. Women who struggled with shame. There are instructions and emphases throughout the Scripture that address motherhood. So what I'm going to do this morning is take a very broad look at motherhood. Yes, we're going to address Ephesians chapter 5, but not only Ephesians 5. We're going to look at a number of different passages throughout the Scripture to think through in a broad way what the Bible emphasizes about motherhood. And primarily, I want to ask the question, what does the life of a word-driven woman consist of? That's what I want to address, because that's what we're about here at our congregation, isn't it? We want to know, what does the Bible say, and how does the Bible drive the way we live? That's fundamental to who we are as a church. That's fundamental to who we are as Christians. What does God tell us? He's revealed something to us here. He's not been unclear. He's given us emphases. What does he say? And how do we follow that? So let me do a little bit of housekeeping before we move on. So what are all the single guys supposed to be doing in the room? If there's any of you left. I'm watching who's leaving, by the way. I can see it on your face if you've tuned out. Just know. No. Well, listen, for any of you in the room, you may have to work a little bit harder on a subject like this to find out how it might benefit you, but a sermon may not be about you and your situation in the most direct way, but it can prove useful to you no matter what. You may need to think more outwardly than you do inwardly. How could this be used by you to pray for, to encourage, to practically help others in the body of Christ? Young men and young women who are anticipating become fathers and mothers, here's your prayer list. What you're striving for, what you're looking for, what you're praying for, what you are to become. Those who are beyond the childbearing years or wish the child-raising years would have been different, or those who have not been able to have children, or those who have had difficult mothers, you need to be asking yourself the question, how is it that you could actually serve other people because of your experience, in light of your experience, with your experiences? How could you serve other people to make the best, most robust use of the Scripture in your life and in their life? So many in the room are mothers. We're all surrounded by mothers in this room. How can we personally involve ourselves in supporting as a church what the Scriptures say? So with that, let's think carefully about what the Scripture emphasizes as to what the life of a woman who's driven by the Word looks like. That's what we want to address today, what Scripture emphasizes regarding a woman who is driven by the Word of God. And so I recognize, just by saying this, there are some in the room who would say, I don't know that I have ever given any consideration to what the Bible says about this subject. And I want you to carefully ask yourself the question, why? Why have you not given attention to what the Bible says? This is God's revelation to you. Perhaps you're not a Christian. And perhaps it is that you've not surrendered yourself to Christ. You've not given yourself to his lordship. So I want you to think carefully about, here's what God says, and I want you to think about why it is and what it is in your heart that you're struggling with as to what God says and where does that put you in relationship to God. It'd be a helpful thing for you to think through throughout the sermon today. But I want us to look into what the Bible emphasizes as to what the life of a woman who's driven by the word looks like. I'm not trying to be innovative here. I'm not really trying to be creative here. You're used to that. I'm not a creative person. It's all right. You can acknowledge it. I understand. But the Lord doesn't really ask that of me. He asks for me just to be faithful to what he says in the Bible. So let's see if we can just be faithful to that. So here's the first, most profound emphasis in the Bible for a woman who's driven by the word. First, the word drives her life. You say, okay, kind of saw that coming, thought we'd already really addressed that, but I want to camp on this for just a minute. You say, well, this sounds so self-evident, obvious. This is kind of disappointing. I mean, you said you weren't creative, but this is a little too much here. Let's be careful that we don't buy into the modern trap of unnecessarily psychologically segregating gender. I think there's some, certainly in the culture, maybe some in this room who think, I don't think that a man should even be addressing this subject. A man doesn't have the perspective to know what motherhood is all about. So it would be helpful if you just were quiet on this, or maybe you had someone else address it. Well, I do want us to remember a few things that the Bible says. I'm going to just briefly touch on a few things. Galatians chapter 5 is an important text for us to consider in light of this idea. Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, verse 26, talks about those who are in Christ. And has some interesting descriptions of different people who are in the gospel. I want us to think through this for just a moment in regard to how the word drives life and how we understand the word and its driving life. Verse 26 says, "For you all," and I would take this to mean every Christian, man and woman, "you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Why? Because, verse 27, all of you who are in Christ, if you're a Christian, all of you were baptized into Christ. You've clothed yourself with Christ. And so there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither, what's the next phrase? Male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one in Christ Jesus. This whole text right here is about eliminating gender and social orders when it comes to participating in the gospel itself. The gospel is the gospel, irrelevant of social order or gender. There's no Jewish or Gentile way to receive the gospel, just one way. There's no slave or free way to come to Christ. There's just a way to come to Christ. You understand, there's no male or female way to understand the gospel. There's just a way to understand the gospel and to participate in it. We don't need a Jewish study Bible, a Gentile devotional, a slave set of rules to interpret the Bible. We don't need a women's study Bible or a men's devotional guide. We don't need that because there's not different ways to understand the gospel. There's one way. There's one way. And everyone, regardless of sex or social order, can understand it in that one way. Now, certainly, we can all recognize that there may be unique issues related to any gender or social structure that have to be overcome, and we have to look at how the scripture applies to every circumstance and situation. That is very true. But we come to the Word of God as human beings. Human beings. Not just as male or female. We're each created in the image of God, reflecting God together in a fundamentally similar way. Just for a moment, think on what the gospel is, just a short definition of the gospel, and understand what I'm talking about in the gospel applies to you as a man or a woman or anyone else. The gospel is all about God, who is holy And God has created all things. He rules over all things in perfection. He's fundamentally different than all of us, but displays his character in a way that he lovingly calls us to imitate and display him. And he created mankind. And all of mankind, all of humanity was created to reflect the Creator as humanity's utmost priority. Men and women, we're to reflect the Creator as our utmost priority and display God's glory across the world that God has created. And both man and woman, all of us together, we have pursued ourselves above the Creator. That's why we have sinned. We have pursued our own self-generated definitions of how we should live. And that's contrary to how God thinks and how he's designed us. We've come up with our own instructions. We're choosing to exalt ourselves. We're determining for ourselves what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad. And so we've been alienated from our Creator, separated from him in the most damning way. And we have so exalted ourselves, men and women together, that we have made our Creator our opponent. We've turned our Father into our enemy. And yet God, in his love for all of his creation, specifically those created to bear his image across the world, God far exceeds his wrath towards sinners. His love is displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. So in the most humiliating but God-glorifying, human-satisfying way, God the Son took on human flesh so that he could live in a way that would completely satisfy his own standards. And then he becomes the only acceptable sacrifice that he could accept to assuage God's own just anger toward creation that has actively spurned him. God substitutes, the Son of Man substitutes himself for the wayward creation so that he can satisfy God and reestablish humanity in an eternally satisfying relationship with him, which means then you have to respond to that in faith. You have to believe that gospel message, who God is, who you are, what Christ has done, and you must trust in it. You must rely on it. Faith is putting all your weight of belief and life on what God has said in his word. That's what our Creator calls us to do, to see what he's done in extending his mercy, and he moves on our hearts to awaken us to see his immense generosity through the Son. He calls us to find him ultimately satisfying, all-sufficient in satisfying our needs and his standards, so we turn from self-exaltation. We don't define life on our own terms. We don't set the terms for God. We come under his. That's the gospel. There's not a male way to understand that and a female way to understand that. There's a way. And all of us, men and women, come under that. A woman who is driven by the word embraces that gospel and then begins to define all of her life by that gospel and every implication that comes from it. She responds to that, and men respond to that, because it is the gospel itself. So let me unpack that a little bit further. The word drives her life. Let me just give you a few ideas of what that looks like. What I mean by that is that the word drives her life in her priorities. Think about this for a moment. If you wanted to do a good exercise, you could even start right now. You've got a little blank page on the back of your bulletin that you got when you came in, and you could start writing down, what are your priorities in life? Just jot them down. What would you, in the top five, what do you list? As a woman, what are your priorities? List them. You're like, well, I don't want anybody to see right now. Okay, do it at home. What are your priorities? And then I want you to take a next step, and this might take you some time, but I want you to think through it. Could you put a chapter and verse from the scripture next to every one of those priorities? To the degree that you're saying, okay, this is what I find most valuable in life, and this is what the Bible says about each one of those priorities. What does Scripture say? Because you're asking yourself the question then, is my life and my priorities and what I value most in life and what I'm pursuing in life, is it actually driven by the Bible or is it self-generated? Is it self-generated? Because women who are driven by the Word are continually examining their hearts and their affections and their life's priorities to bring them in line with what God's Word says. And so if you list your priorities and you're thinking, I'm not sure where the Bible comes up with these. Or maybe as I'm reading the Bible, I'm seeing the Bible reorders these priorities in a way that I wasn't necessarily thinking about. Then a woman driven by the Word will do what is necessary and begin to think through her priorities in a way to reorder those priorities. Because her desire is, what does God say? How do I put my line in life with that? Because that's what brings joy. That's what brings satisfaction in life, is when I'm rightly related to the Creator under the gospel. So what are your priorities? Because a woman whose life is driven by the Word, her priorities are driven by the Word of God. So are her expectations. What do you mean by expectations? You say, tell me, give me details. What are my expectations to be? No, here's what I want to do with expectations for you. Just like priorities. You list your priorities. What are your expectations in each of those priorities? What's your expectations for your husband? What are your expectations for your children? What are your expectations for the people sitting around you? What are your expectations of your friendships? What do you expect? You say, well, how do I know that? Here's a good way to find out what your expectations are. You ready? Examine your frustrations. What are you frustrated about? Do you find reoccurring frustrations in relationships? If you're married, don't just try to keep a straight face here, all right? You find yourself frustrated with your spouse regularly over what? It's going to show you what your expectations are because they're not being met, right? What about your children? What kind of phrases come out of your mouth when you express your frustrations about your children? Those are your expectations there that you need to examine. And you're beginning to ask yourself, okay, do those frustrations match the kinds of things that would actually frustrate the Lord himself? Listen, God gets angry over sin, does he not? We've seen expressions of that. Of course he does. Are your frustrations actually equal to the Lord's? Now, some of you say, of course they are. Be careful before rushing into that answer. It's easy to assume that we are that much like God. But be careful with it. What are your expectations? A woman or any person who's driven by the Word doesn't just get frustrated over what's normal. My guess is if we were to sit down, we start to talk through practically your frustrations, I would say, oh, that's pretty normal. I'd get frustrated with that. I'd get frustrated with that too. I've been frustrated with that. I've had friends who fail. I've had them, you know, not come to the table when they need to. I've had family who's failed and they haven't met my expectations. I can see that. Those are normal things. Christianity isn't defined by normal responses though, right? It's not. Christianity's not defined by normal. What's normal is usually what is of what the Bible calls the flesh. What's natural is usually defined by what the remaining sin desires. And what I find in my life is that I'm constantly having to pull myself back into line with what Scripture says so that my affections are beginning to align with what Scripture says. Well, I don't feel this way. And so if I don't feel this way towards a spouse or my children, etc., then I just got to go with my feelings. That's a dangerous way to live. Because my natural feelings don't drift toward God, they drift away from God. And he doesn't give a pass to any of us. Oh, you got a unique situation? No, see, the Lord himself was tempted in all things as are we. Yet what? Without sin. He didn't get a pass. You don't get a pass. So a woman who's driven by the word. Her priorities reflect it. Her expectations reflect it. So does her growth. I want you to think about this. The word drives a woman's life in the way she grows as a Christian too. Where do you start to examine that? Well, I would start with something simple. Christian growth, it's not rocket science. What does your personal intake of the scripture look like? When do you read the Bible? What are you reading in the Bible? How extensive is your reading in the Bible? I'll ask that question of people on a regular basis, and they might say to me, well, I've got an app, and I get a verse every day that comes up. And I'll say, well, that's wonderful. Every day you're reading a verse from the Bible. And I just want to say, is that the grand extent? Well, for some, they're saying, well, yeah, it kind of is. I just want to challenge you, friend, that maybe you'll want to do a little more with the Bible than that. A verse separated from its context might limit you in understanding what God is really saying in the whole of what his word says. And you might be encouraged if you would take a little bit more time. You say, well, I'm not sure I have time. Oh, you have time. We all have time. I remember when one of my professors gave me a C on an assignment. It was a Hebrew class, and I went to my Hebrew professor and I said, well, I need to talk to you about this C because in a master's degree program, C's are bad, unacceptable. I said, I need to talk to you. I just didn't have time to get this in on time. And he looked at me and says, yes, you did. And I said, no, Dr. Barrick, I'm pastoring a church, I'm dating someone, I'm the, you know, acting director of missions for the entire North Los Angeles area of churches. And he's like, yeah, you're a busy guy. I'm like, well, so now you understand why I couldn't get it in on time. He's like, you still get a C. He's like, you had the same amount of time that I had, 24 hours. He says, you just chose to use your time differently. True. There's no argument with that. You have time. If you can't take 30 minutes to spend meditating on the word, 30 minutes out of 24 hours, 7 days a week, that's not a lot of time, is it? Just thinking about what does God say? How should I align myself with that? So your growth is tied to your intake of the scripture, and your response to what you're reading in the scripture is usually called prayer. We're responding to God in prayer. We're interceding for others. We're praying about what's going on in our own life because of what we see in the scripture. We're praying. What's your prayer life look like? How closely is your prayer life tied to your interaction with the scripture? It's a good question. Because a woman who's driven by the word loves the scriptures, and she arranges her life so that she can be in the word and she can respond to the word in prayer because she sees the vital necessity of those things. And then she begins to fellowship with other people around the word that she's praying about. And I would suggest to you, you will grow as a Christian. You can't help but grow as a Christian if you daily spend time in the Word, reading it and praying through it, and then interacting with others about it. You will grow. And a woman who is driven by God's Word is a woman who just does those three things. You say, well, what about evangelism and church planting and all these other things? Oh, yes, all of that will come from those who meditate on the Word, pray through the Word, and talk to others about the Word. That'll happen. Let me just pause there and ask you, are you a woman, to all the ladies in the room, are you a woman whose life is driven by the word? Do you drive your life by God's word? Just stop and ask. Now, listen, all of us need to grow in that. And I get that. There's always going to be more ways that you can grow more. I get that. So how do you excel still more? Because you can, and you need to. So think about that. When I look at the emphasis of a woman who's driven by the word, it's a woman who's ordering her whole life around the scriptures. That's fundamental. Now, what's uniquely revealed in the scripture about a woman who's driven by the word? That's where I want to go next. So just a second emphasis regarding a woman whose life is driven by the word. A second emphasis. They prioritize their homes and their families. They prioritize their homes and their families. So when you go back to priorities, where did home and family rank on the list of priorities for you? Because the scripture is abundantly clear on this issue. Women driven by the word prioritize their home and their families. I was looking through a sermon that I preached 13 years ago on this subject. 13 years ago. 13 years ago, around this time, Barack Obama, the President of the United States, redefined marriage. He redefined marriage. I'm not going to go through all the details of how he did it, but he did it 13 years ago. Think about what has changed in regard to family, roles, priorities, even issues like gender in the last 13 years in our country. It's staggering, isn't it? It's mind-boggling. I mean, we have such a push today to just throw out the whole idea of gender altogether. And listen, one of the positive elements that you look at in the person like Barack Obama, everybody talked about what a family man he was. Well, you can look, and I'm just saying today, I would never look to a politician for what family life should look like, including the current administration. That's not a good definition for family life. No, we're looking to the scripture of what does the priority of home and family actually look like. Before we hypocritically shake our finger at the culture who's trying to redefine everything else, we should probably look and see what has evangelical Christians been doing? What have we been doing to the definition of the family? I find at times in common conversations with some evangelical Christians, rather than a top priority, the home and the family become an option. A shared partnership of responsibility is how we talk about men's and women's roles. But in the Bible, the priority of the home and the family for a woman is a most explicit fundamental priority, one which we often gloss over too quickly when addressing passages of scripture that speak specifically to a woman's role and function within God's created order. So if you still have your place in Ephesians, I want you to turn there for a moment and just look at it for a moment. Ephesians 5. We're not going to unpack everything that we could say here, but I just want to touch on it. So verse 22 is the section that deals with women. Wives. It's the typical word in Greek for women. There's not a unique term in the scripture for wife. It's just the word for women. You know it's referring to married women when it typically responds to or links her husband to her. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Notice verse 25 addresses husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Then you get to chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. So you see this whole section's dealing with family life. It's all dealing with family life. What creates this approach to family life? That's a good question to ask. What kind of women submit to their husband? What kind of husbands love their wives? What kind of children actually obey their parents? And we could go on in verse 4, fathers, don't provoke your children. What kind of fathers follow that approach? Well, that's where verse 18 comes in. Verse 18 says, do not get drunk with wine, because that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You say, well, how does that drive family life? Well, Paul is very clear here. Don't be controlled by wine. And in the Ephesian culture, it was dominated by an approach to worship of the gods in which you would get yourself drunk to commune with the gods. And drunkenness, you could get into this ecstatic state where you're kind of outside yourself, and that would put you in a place to commune with the gods. And Paul's saying, no, that's not how you commune with God. Drunkenness gives you a disordered life. What you need is an ordered life. Well, where does that come? Through being filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, just for a moment, quickly, turn a couple of books to the right to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Because Colossians, as you're going to see, is a parallel book in many, many ways to Ephesians. And Colossians has a very similar section that sounds just like Ephesians when it talks about family life. So if you go to Colossians 3:18, notice verse 18. Wives, what does it say? Be subject to your husbands. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. Does that sound familiar? Well, it sounds just like Ephesians 5, doesn't it? Look at verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents. That sounds similar, doesn't it? Yep. About verse 21, fathers. So this is the same family section here. Sounds very similar. But this section does not say that being filled with the Spirit is what produces that kind of family life. It says something else produces that kind of family life. You know what produces this kind of family life? Well, that's where you go back up to verse 16. What does it say? Let the word of Christ, what? Richly dwell within you. So if you know how to study the Bible, if you got two passages that sound very much the same, they both help you interpret the other one. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means the same thing as letting the word of Christ dwell within you richly. So if the Spirit is controlling you, you're going to know the Spirit is controlling you. Why? Because the Word is controlling you. The Word is driving you. And it leads to the same results. If the Word is driving you, the Spirit is filling you, then wives, you will be subject to your husbands. Husbands, you will love your wives. Children, you will obey your parents. Parents, you will raise your children in the wisdom of the Lord because the Word is driving you that way. But did you notice that when the Bible speaks to family, it pivots to the priority of husbands and wives toward each other and wives to their husbands and to their children. It just pivots right there. It doesn't say, wives, think about your community first. Wives, if you're filled with the Spirit, what do you think first? Your husband and your children? That's the priority. Word-driven women prioritize their homes and their families. Couldn't be more clear. In fact, the reason it pivots here first is because of Genesis 3. You remember Genesis 3? It's where humanity falls into sin. They fall into sin because they want to prioritize themselves above God. And so God says, do you remember what God said to Eve when he's talking to her about the consequences of her sin? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God says to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children. And yet your desire, yet, meaning in contrast to motherhood, your desire will be for your husband. Here's what the curse is. I'm going to increase your pain in motherhood so that you will not want to be a mother. You will want naturally to have the role and the responsibilities of your husband. So you will abandon motherhood. That's going to be the natural consequence of sin and the curse. It's demonic. You know that? If mothers won't be mothers, what happens to society? What happens to bearing image bearers who will be raised to shine forth the image of God at that point if they don't want to be moms? If all the roles are erased between men and women, what happens to the image bearing of God? What does the gospel do? It flips the curse. Where women don't want to be moms, they don't want to prioritize their family, that's the natural bent. I want to do something else. I want to go a different direction. What does the gospel do? Wives, as the word drives your life, submit to your husbands. Don't desire his position, come under his position. And husbands, don't come down on your wives, because that's going to be the next part of Genesis 3 and the curse. He will crush you. That's what Genesis 3 says. Wives, you'll want his position and he will dominate you. Well, husbands, if you're under the control of the word, you will not do that to your wife. The gospel actually flips the curse on its head. And it shows up in the priorities of a woman's life, her family. From Colossians and Ephesians, turn over to the book of Titus just for a moment. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 4. It's an instruction to older women who are in the church, telling older women what their responsibilities in the church are. And it says in verse 4, these older women are to encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Just a general discussion of what older women are to prioritize in teaching younger women. Where's the home in that? It's front and center. Front and center. It's right there. We could emphasize that over and over. There are other passages that do the same. 1 Timothy chapter 2 does the same thing when it describes a church and how a church is ordered and how a church is functioning. Men, I want you to be standing up leading prayer in the congregation. You're leading the church in prayer. And women, I don't want you standing up to teach the congregation. No, instead, I want you ordering yourself as God ordered creation. And that's the whole emphasis there. And that order has something to do with motherhood and not rejecting motherhood, because that's what reverses the curse. Again, this is consistent across the New Testament. A woman driven by the word prioritizes her home and her family. You say, ah, that means that a mother can't have any other responsibility outside of her home. She can never walk outside. She has to stay in her house, and all she can do is raise children and cook. A nervous laugh goes across the congregation. Well, again, I would just say, look into the scriptures carefully. I mean, read a passage like Proverbs 31 when it talks about the excellent wife, and ask yourself the question, is she at home all the time? Well, not the Proverbs 31 woman who is excellent. She's all over the place. She's doing so many things. She's a very industrious person, but you would never in reading Proverbs 31 come to the conclusion that the home is not her priority. In fact, reading Proverbs 31, you'll say she does everything she does to benefit her home and her family. As industrious, as excellent as she is, she's pouring into her family and what benefits them. She's supporting her husband. She's providing for her children in a very creative and industrious way. So the issue isn't, do you have a job outside your home? That's not the biblical issue. The biblical issue is, do you prioritize your home? Now, every family is going to have to ask and answer the question, are we doing that? Are we prioritizing the home in a right and biblical way? And what does that look like in our home? And here's the biblical standard, and are we moving toward that biblical standard, or are we just trying to stay as far away from it as we can and still feel okay? It's not unclear as to what God's calling is. A woman whose life is driven by the word of God prioritizes her home, her family. Let me give you a third emphasis in the life of a woman driven by the word. Third, they serve the local church. They serve the local church. Well, listen, the local church is the priority of our Lord, because he died for the church. So he cares about what happens in the church. And so all of our lives, if we care about what Jesus cares about, we're going to care about the life of the local church. We're going to serve the local church. The local church is the priority. You say, oh, I serve the universal church. If you say that you serve the universal church and you're lazy in serving the local church, you don't serve either. That's an excuse. That's an unbiblical mindset. The expression of the church universal in this day and age is the local church. You should be a member of a local church. And membership means I have committed myself to live out my Christianity with this group of Christians. I want them to hold me accountable to a biblical standard. I want to be with them as they live out the biblical standard. That's called Christianity. It's normal. The local church is the center point of Christian expression. And so it should be in the life of every woman. If you went back to Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment, just notice it in the conversation that Paul is having about husbands and wives. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to whom? The Lord. So there's something that relates to the Lord here. It's not just about my husband. There's some connection to the Lord. Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Do you see that? Verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So the church and its relationship to Christ is modeled where? In the home. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church. So whatever is going on in our home needs to point to something else, like Christ and his church. In fact, the whole conclusion in verse 32, when Paul is talking about this entire subject, he says this mystery about husbands, wives, and how they love one another. It's all great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that we see the home as a sort of microcosm of the church. Here's something interesting. The way it's described here leads me to a conclusion. The family is not the most important entity on earth. The church is. Because our homes are to reflect what happens between Christ and the church. We're supposed to show that. Now, we need to be careful with that. We need to be careful of how we apply that. Not every father is a pastor. We don't want to go down that road. But there's an interaction that goes on between Christ and his church that needs to be modeled in the home. So if you are serving the church, it means you're serving the church because you believe your home and how it looks and what it reflects what Christ is doing in the church, because the church is the ultimate priority. The church expresses the rule of Christ, the kingdom of God in this age right now, until the kingdom comes to earth and Christ rules on the earth. We're showing the rule of Christ in our homes. And that can't be expressed outside of the church, but through the church. The church is the priority. The church is the priority. Which means then that a woman who's driven by the word, what is she going to be doing in her service within the church? Well, there's many things that she will do and may do in the church, but one thing that's fundamental in it all is that she's discipling other women in the church. She's discipling other women in the church. Remember, Titus chapter 2. Older women are doing what? They're discipling younger women. They're discipling these younger women so that they can love their husbands and love their children. And listen, that doesn't mean all the women need to learn how to become conference speakers and write women's Bible studies. Now, if you write women's Bible studies, that's wonderful. That's fine. If you speak at a conference, okay. But women discipling other women happens like it's already been happening this morning, when there's a conversation between two women and they might pray together and they're encouraging one another to live in accordance with the word of God. Or this week when they meet together, maybe in their homes, and they're talking about what does it look like to apply this passage to our children. Yeah, that's discipling. That's helping each other live out the priorities of the word. And that's what women do when they're driven by the word. They start pouring into other women who are in the local church. It's what we do. Our fellowship is around the word. It's tied by the word. It's defined by the word. And it's helping us to express the word together. That's just basic. There are many, many things that you might do in the church. But what's fundamental is that you're discipling one another. Just ask yourself the question, what is that looking like in my life? You say, but I've never been a mom, or I don't have that opportunity right now. How could you support it? How can you pray for it? How can you encourage it in the lives of others? And all your discipling relationships, are those happening within the local church? Because that's the priority. Yes, you might have other opportunities and relationships outside the church. That's good, but where's the priority? It's in the local church. Let's look at a fourth emphasis of a woman who's driven by the word. Fourth, they seek the salvation of the lost. They seek the salvation of the lost. I'm just going to point to one particular passage in this. 1 Peter chapter 3 addresses women who have husbands who are likely non-Christians. I've seen a lot of that in my life as a pastor, as a church member. I've seen a lot of women who have embraced the Lord, but their husbands don't. Or their husbands are very disobedient to the scriptures, and their husbands won't live their lives according to the word. What is a wife to do? Well, they're to be like Christ. That's what we see in verse 1, because it says, in the same way. In the same way as what? As Christ, who was suffering in an unjust world, in an unjust way, and he suffered trusting in God and God's purposes and God's goodness. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be what? One. One to what? One to the word. One to Christ. By the behavior of their wives. And he goes on to discuss what the behavior of a word-driven woman looks like that would cause her husband to see the power of the gospel in her life and be convicted by that testimony of the word driving her life, and perhaps then be one to obedience to Christ. Your adornment, verse 3, must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. Don't let your life be defined by you trying to dress yourself up to win people over. No. Let it, verse 4, be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. What is this saying? She's seeking the salvation of her husband by her character brought in line with the word of God. That's with a husband. I think you could extend that to her children. How do you win your children? By beating them with a Bible. Right over the head, just obey the Bible. How's that worked? Not well. No, the hidden person of the heart, character, instruction, patience, gentleness, because it shows your life is driven by Christ and not yourself and not your own preferences and not your own desires, but driven by Christ and your longing to see them know the Lord. What about neighbors? What about extended family members? How do you lead them to Christ? By ordering your life according to the word and making it obvious that the word orders your life. Time's almost gone and you've got Mother's Day to get to. Listen, the Methodists already beat you to the restaurant, so you've got to get Baptist leftovers, all right? So here's the last one. A woman who's driven by the word. This is true not just for a woman, but anybody, but it's especially true of a woman who's driven by the word. They embrace God's providence as good. They embrace God's providence as good. just jot down, as you're writing that down, jot down Romans 8:28. You know it. For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The all things includes everything. Everything in life is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the good. He's working it all to good. That's to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. So your financial position, your family structure, the providential relationship that you have with your children or your husband, your work life, your home life, however God has providentially ordered your circumstances, he is using those to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And a woman who is constantly steeped in the word, letting it define how she thinks and thus how she orders her life and lives, begins to see God is good. He doesn't have my ill in his mind, but my good in his mind. He's ordering all of my life, my friendships, my extended family issues, work relationships, struggles with the children, with your husband, your neighborhood, etc. All of that being orchestrated because God cares about you, and you embrace that and you say, well, he hasn't left me to myself. He's very much present in all of this, and he's going to work out his good ends, and I embrace that. And the more you embrace that, the Lord's going to have you sit down by a woman who's struggling with that. And you're going to be able to sit down with her and say, I know how to pray with you about that. I know how to talk with you about that. I know where we can go in the Bible and we can read together, and I know it's not reality in your life right now, but we can trust the Lord. His ways are good. His promises are true. You can't see it all right now, but he is walking with you. You may not feel like that right now. You can do that. As a woman who's driven by the word, she embraces God's providence as good. And she helps others to see the goodness of God's providence. So women driven by the word, clearly, consistently, grapple with the scriptures and their implications in all the details of their life as women, as wives, as mothers, as people. It's not difficult to see. It's not difficult to understand. It's not uniquely feminine. It's the Bible applied to who God made you to be. It requires a fundamental belief that the Bible is sufficient and that it's authoritative and it's absolutely perfect in what it says and what it advocates and what it promises. A woman driven by the word never dismisses the word, saturates her life in the word. So husbands, how are you supporting your wife to be that kind of woman driven by the word? What are you doing? How are you interacting with your wife so that she is a woman driven by the word? Single men, hoping to have a woman driven by the word? Don't be distracted by the externals of life. Question number one, date number one, how do you order your life according to the word? You're like, that's a bad date. Might be a life-transforming date. Because if she doesn't want to be driven by the word, why are you going to have a second date? You say, well, I'm going to be evangelistic. That's another sermon. If you don't have children, maybe you're finished raising children, or you're single, you're unmarried. What do you contribute to the life of the church that would support women embracing this? You can do that. You can encourage them in that regard. You can come alongside. Matter of fact, if you're single or your children, you're past the child-raising days, you might have a little more time to invest in other people to help support this kind of work. Children, Think about your mother and how her life is ordered by the word, and how can you be the kind of child that helps a mom love living her life with you according to the word? I think we need to spend some time quietly before the Lord thinking about these things this week and what their application might be. Let's pray together.